Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Song I'll sing away, each in his heart. morning, church. Much better this week. We did a great job singing that beautiful hymn there. And so many of those words, what a powerful anthem that is. And they speak to the Main Street story about prisoners being set free and the Lord being able to make the most sinful, the foulest, clean. And so we're going to approach our God in prayer, and I would ask the congregation if you would please approach and plead for grace and mercy and for God's blessing. Let's approach our Father as a church family. Dear Lord, we come before you as your people. And Lord, we don't understand this confusing world. We don't understand all the evils. And we don't always see, Father, how you are involved and how you're working. But Lord, we come before you as your sheep, and we trust you. And we ask your Lord to be used by you. We ask for grace, of which you have plenty. Lord, would you pour it upon us? Would you smile upon us? Would you look to us as a father has compassion on his children? Have mercy on this wicked nation, Father, that has turned from you. Have mercy, Father, on our city and over this community. And instead of destroying us, Father, would you send awakening and revival? Here we are, Father. We desire to stand up in this generation. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us as we turn to your word, that your presence would be in this place. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we had a wonderful Sunday last week, and after the service, we were able to celebrate the life of Jonathan Vian. And I tell you what, that was eye-opening, and it was moving in so many different ways to look at one member of the body of Christ who has gone to be with the Lord and to see the ways that God had worked through his life and all the many people that he had blessed and he had witnessed to. And it's just so encouraging as we think about our congregation. We think about each individual, and though we're a small congregation, God is working through each individual, and there's so many different people that he's put in our lives, and it's beautiful to see that. We knew one part of Jonathan's life, but then to have those pieces filled in and to see all the people that were blessed through his beautiful life, that was just really, really encouraging. Also, I just wanted to mention, this is in some ways, I've been here for maybe 5 years full-time now, and it's amazing how many people have passed away and died, and it's a continual reminder that we're pilgrims passing through. We are so frail. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow, and especially in the homeless ministry, many of the homeless are older in life, their health is fragile. We lost Mike, who had been here for about 25 years, and he passed away. And I was thankful. I was talking to Brother Kelly before service, and he was mentioning how he was able to just pour his heart out and to proclaim the gospel with clarity to Mike. And I also had that opportunity shortly before he passed away. And I'd been convicted previous to that, that it's so important that we make the most out of each opportunity, especially as Christians, as we are the representation of Jesus Christ here in this earth. We need to not spend all our time, you know, just making jokes and having light conversation, but when we have an opportunity to talk to someone, we really need to impress upon them the truth of the gospel in a loving way, and to deal with a sinner the way that a mother would take care of her sick child, and not to throw the, if a mother has a sick child, she doesn't throw the child away, right? She nurses and takes care and loves that child. And so we just need to remember those things. As Mike has passed away, there's many of us who are on the threshold of eternity, And we need to take those things serious. So this morning, we're going to continue in Romans chapter 12. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn over there. I'd like to begin here with a little bit of summary. I'm going to read in verse 1. Paul begins this great chapter with these words. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And so Paul, in these first 11 chapters, full of the Holy Spirit, inspired, has in a masterful way described the gospel in its fullness. He has put before us the mercies of God. I don't know if you like nature like I do or you like to hike, but recently I had the opportunity to go hiking in Yosemite, a national park, and there's so many just drop-dead gorgeous, breathtaking views, and in our family, we took several hikes, and on the way up those mountains, there's a lot of beautiful views, but it's not until you get to the top where you're able to just take in the full glory of that amazing view and that beautiful creation. And this is what Paul has done for us, as he has put before us the fullness of God's mercy and his kindness. And so as we finish that 11th chapter, in a sense, we stand upon that mountain and we look out at how beautiful our God is, how mighty and great are his deeds in the salvation of man. And it should naturally cause us at that point to make a response and to change our life and to encourage us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual worship. And so, sometimes the way that we view Christianity is maybe in a negative sense. And I think the world many times views our religion this way. As we proclaim the gospel, the world sees us as moral police, simply going around and saying, you can't do this or you can't do that. And maybe sometimes even for those who grew up in the church, we just think of religion as cold and stale and a religion of things that we're not supposed to do. But I want to put before you that the foundation of our religion is based upon looking at Jesus Christ. And so when a soul sees Christ, we are given understanding and eternal perspective. And so based on that, we naturally are willing to renounce the world. It is simply a consequence and a secondary cause from one who has truly seen Christ and embraced him. I heard a story from a preacher one time, and I think this makes so much sense and completely redefines the way we see Christianity. And so you imagine a dog who has a bone. What would happen if I were to take that bone out of his mouth? Likely that dog would bite me on the hand and would probably not like me. But let's imagine that instead of ripping that bone out of his mouth, I put a nice, juicy steak before him. The dog would gladly drop the bone and then take the steak, and he would love me for it. And so as we approach sinners, it is not our job to demand that they give up their love of the world and to demand that they drop their bone in a sense, but we are to show them the treasure and the glory and the wonder and the beauty of Jesus Christ. And when they see Him, when they taste and see that the Lord is good, they will naturally, with joy, drop their love for the world and embrace Christ. And so this is a reasonable response for anyone that has truly seen the goodness of God. If they have truly stood upon the mountain and seen the fullness of God's mercy, they should gladly lay down and disassociate themselves with the world. And so we have in the Gospels the merchant who was a dealer in pearls. Can you imagine trying to persuade this man to give up his great lifetime savings and this collection of all of this wealth? Imagine the most skilled orator and man of persuasion would fail every time if he tried to persuade this man to give up all that he had. And so, but in the gospel, we see a different method. This man was shown the pearl of great cost. It was only then when he saw the worth of this pearl, that is when he, in his joy, gave up his great collection of pearls in order to possess this one of great value. And so our job in the ministry, as we witness to a world that is in love with the world, we are to show them something of much greater worth. And this is the type of preaching and evangelism that the Holy Spirit blesses. And so the man that sees Christ will gladly renounce all that he has to embrace Christ, in whom are all treasures. If we have seen what no eye has seen, if we have heard what no ear has heard, if the truth that is expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 is true in our life, where it says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ," if this creation light has been turned on in our soul, if we truly see, this is enough that we might offer our lives as a living sacrifice in view of the mercies of God. I'll never forget my freshman year in college when I had the opportunity to take art appreciation. I can remember going into that class, and I did not appreciate art in the least bit. And I can remember the first day our teacher said to the students, "Good morning, scholars." And I was terrified by the way that he addressed us, because I thought, you know, this is going to be a really difficult course if he's, you know, calling us scholars on the first day. But it was in that class that the teacher showed us the beautiful and wonderful pictures of and paintings and architecture of the Renaissance, that I acquired an appreciation for how beautiful this art was. And this is how, if we don't appreciate Christ, if we don't have affection for Him, if our heart is not on fire, what is needed? We need to acquire an appreciation. We need to look at Christ. We need to survey the mercies of God. We need to read Romans 1 through 11. We need to learn all that God has done for us. It's in looking at Him, spending time poring over the Scriptures, that we acquire a love for Him. In my teenage years, I probably spent 2 years taking every single part off of an old Ford Bronco and restoring this car. I would take these pieces off and sand them all down and paint them, and basically did a frame-off restoration. And when I started that process, I really didn't have much appreciation for cars. But when I finished that project, after all that blood, sweat, and tears, and labor, and the studying of this vehicle, I had maybe too healthy of an appreciation for cars. And that car that I fixed up, it's never seen the rain. It's never been outside. I appreciate that car so much. And so what was it that gave me that love for that vehicle? It was being consumed with that project and pouring myself into it. In the same way, if we will apply ourselves to the greatest of all subjects, if we will give ourselves to the gospel, it is only natural that the heart of soul will be lit on fire, that we will acquire this blazing passion for the Lord, and it will also express itself with acts of service and love for the church and for the lost. And so as we move forward in the 12th chapter of Romans, we are given a picture of what it looks like to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We have seen a picture of the body of Christ and how all the different members of the body are so necessary. And if we're not all laboring and working, the body is impaired, just like if I were to lose an arm. I would no longer be able to perform physical labor in the same way. We must all be striving in unison. And the sense is that we're only as strong as our weakest member. We see that God has given each member of the body of Christ a measure of faith that God has assigned. As it is stated in the 6th verse, gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. This is something that the chief shepherd, this is something that the Lord himself, he has poured out the Holy Spirit. He has given each member of the body of Christ a unique giftedness, and his desire is that we bring these together in order to further his fame and his glory in the earth. And it's essential, as we discussed last week, that we mature in our calling and in our giftedness, and that we recognize the grace that God has given each one of us. We are to cultivate these natural and spiritual abilities. It's not enough to be called. We have to obey and follow the Lord. Abraham was called, but he had to follow the Lord. Timothy was called of God. There were prophecies that were made about this mighty leader in the church, but he was called to fan into flame the gift of God that was in him. And so you have an individual that has great musical abilities. They might be a prodigy, but they still have to apply themselves. They have to practice all day long. They have to mature and grow in these things. And so, for instance, we might be given the amazing ability to relate to people on a one-on-one basis, but we have to apply ourselves to that. I have to pour myself and meditate on the Word of God. I have to be a man of the Word in order to have something to offer when I'm put in those situations, but I also have to put myself in a situation in the context of the church. We'll have the opportunity to meet with people on a one-on-one basis. I have to show up to the Bible class that we have during the week in order to pick out an individual that needs to study the Bible and have to be searching for those people. And so we have to cultivate, we have to recognize our gifts, and we have to grow in that grace and to fan into flame the gift of God that is within us. And so still further, in verses 9 through 21, we are given a picture of the Christian life. This is what it looks like to have a renewed mind and to be transformed by Christ. And so I want to read further here in Romans 12, verses 9. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. And so here we have an illustration of what it looks like. These are the true marks of the Christian. Beginning in verse 9, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And so here we have a parallel to the 8th chapter. This is what it looks like to live by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, we have that sharp contrast with what it looks like to be dead and to be carnal and to live according to the sinful nature and all those lists of the sinful nature, that vice list, and then is contrasted by the fruits of the Holy Spirit. This is a very similar passage for us. And so it is so after the Protestant Reformation, due to the connection in Europe between the church and state, it was very easy for people to view everyone as a Christian. You were born into a Christian country. You may have been baptized as an infant. And so everyone's a Christian and everyone is going to heaven. There was a dramatic shift in theology and return to biblical principles in the great awakenings that took place in 1740 and 1800. These were mighty restoration movements. The shift was away from an inherited Christianity, and the focus was placed upon the new birth. Instead of focusing on, were you baptized as an infant, or did you profess a Christian heritage, the emphasis was upon the doctrine of regeneration. Were you a new creation? Had God altered your very beginning? Was there a new creation? This totally changed the way that one viewed the Christian religion. This was extremely alarming for those that were spiritually asleep, who thought themselves to be Christian by virtue of birth and because of their national identity. And to hear that they were not, in fact, Christians, this caused a great commotion and national awakening. As biblical Christians, we must focus on marks of genuine conversion. In fact, we just read a wonderful list that paints a full picture of what it is to be a follower of Christ, what it is to possess the Holy Spirit, to live in the light, to walk according to the Word of God, to be on the path of salvation. For those that love souls and desire many to be saved, our eyes must be focused not on superficial marks, but on true marks of Christianity. One may not claim eternal life merely due to church attendance. Yes, it's commanded in Scripture, and true believers should not forsake the gathering, but it is possible to attend church and to be lost. Our houses of worship in this country are full of those who do not know Christ and do not possess eternal life. It is not just witnessing our faith. All the false religions, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, all of the cults do a very good job of witnessing of their faith. And so witnessing is not necessarily a sign of the new birth. The Scripture could not be any more clear regarding Christian baptism. But we all know that there are some that merely get wet. There's no change that occurs. They're not born again. The devil would do anything in his power to skew the lines of biblical Christianity. If we're not careful, it is easy to regress, to fall into the same manner of thinking that plagued Christianity after the Protestant Reformation. It is especially challenging when Christianity becomes associated with a national identity and cultural heritage. It is possible for the gospel to lose its freshness as it is passed down generationally. Words like Christianity can lose their meaning. There was delusion. This was, that is, the very delusion that Israel lived under in the times of John the Baptist when God sent this mighty prophet to awaken a sleeping nation. We read at the beginning of Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. These are the words that John spoke to the Pharisees who thought themselves to be saved. He says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." This morning, the Lord is not satisfied with trees that bear no fruit. The Lord is looking for those qualities. He's looking for those who offer themselves as living sacrifices. He's looking for those that are weighed down with the costly fruit and the virtue of the spiritual life that we've read in Romans, as we see all of these different qualities and attributes that are to be in Christians. And I believe that our nation, it doesn't take a prophet to understand the state of affairs of this nation. I think we're in the very same situation. The axe is at the root of the tree, and the Lord is looking for fruit. And so I heard a scholar recently remark who's probably in his 70s now. He was describing his years of ministry, and he said, "The only thing that's changed during all these years is now the ground is moving. And so he was speaking about the uncertainty and the challenges of this generation, of the rampant evil and the departure from our Christian heritage and the global challenges and the coronavirus and all the many evils and the things that we're facing and the looming judgment upon this nation as we have completely turned against the Lord and have embraced all manner of evil and have been prideful, and we're begging for the Lord to judge us like he did those wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I've been studying recently these great revivals, these restoration movements, and it's been incredible to me and so eye-opening and incredible as we look back in the past, as we consider the mighty works of our God, even in this nation. God has done wonderful and powerful things to move upon this entire country. As I look at some of these old sermons, pre-Revolutionary War, it's amazing to read and to see that their mindset was exactly the same as the way that we view this world today. These men were overwhelmed by the evils and the wickedness of their own generation. Sometimes we have this false view that people back in the middle of the 18th century were all Bible thumpers, but that was not true. In those days before the Great Awakenings, people were godless and wicked, and these men understood that the nation, something had to give. They were headed towards judgment unless God did not intervene. They understood the political uncertainty of that generation. Some of the preachers pointed out that history lay in by a single thread. France had the ability to topple England, and that would have meant that darkness would have flooded the earth, and there would be no more religious freedom, and the Catholic Church would have come and suppressed true religion. But these men proclaimed the gospel in these terrible and uncertain days, and the Lord showed up in mighty power. And one historian has noted that many times people nowadays say, God's done with our country. We won't be able to see another revival because we're too sinful in these times. But he said that completely contradicts history, because the times before the two great awakenings in this nation were times of unbelievable wickedness and uncertainty. But yet God in his mercy poured out his Spirit in a Joel-like fashion and completely transformed this nation. And it's hard to think of a country that has received more blessings than this nation. And so we need to be trusting the Lord. The Lord is looking for those like Moses. It's that scene that we see in Ezekiel, that the Lord is searching for individuals. We need to be those people. He's looking for Davids. He's looking for those who have been placed for such a time as this, that we might stand up, that we might not melt in the face of such evil and in the face of political challenges and global challenges, that we might arise to the occasion knowing that the same faithful God who has moved with power in the past, he has the ability to do special and wonderful things in these last days that we live in. And so this morning, I hope that you will reflect upon this 12th chapter. I hope that as we have studied this entire year, this greatest of all letters, if you do not agree with Paul, if you are not willing with joy to lay yourself upon the altar as a living sacrifice, I would encourage you with everything within me to go home and to read these chapters until you can see the wonder of your God, until you can gladly sell all of your pearls, so to speak, and to just have this pearl of greatest price. And I hope this morning as well that you will seek to focus your eye on those true marks of Christianity. We are desperate to have an awakening. We need to wake up as a church, as a generation, and to focus on true marks of conversion and to proclaim these and to herald these and to share these with one another in order that God would look down and he would bless this type of ministry and to awaken us individually, to awaken this congregation. And our prayer is that it would spread on a national level. He's done it in the past, and he surely can do great things in our generation. If you are outside of Jesus Christ, the gospel is that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He came for sinners. He is a physician that came for those that are injured to bind up broken wounds. And we are to come to him. We are to see the gospel, and we are to believe by faith. And the Bible commands that we are to repent of our sins. We are to be baptized, that is, to be immersed into water, reenacting the death, the burial, and the resurrection in which we have our sins washed away. That is the promise. And as we come out of those waters, we are filled with the promised Holy Spirit. That promise is for everyone that the Lord Jesus calls. If this is your desire, I hope that you would come forward this morning. If there are any other prayers, I hope that you would come as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, Amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.